manager of the agency began to berate the sales force for a lackluster performance. You know, they weren't meeting projections. They weren't making the calls, and they just weren't working hard enough. The manager said, "Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can't be replaced." He turned to the former football player and said, In the NFL, when players don't meet expectations, they get rid of the player, didn't they?" The football player looked at the sales manager and said, "Actually, if the whole team was doing bad, they usually got rid of the coach." You see, the football player understood something about leadership that the sales manager didn't. Leadership is responsibility. If the team wins, the coach gets a raise. If the team loses, the coach gets fired. Usually it works the same way in business, and you know, profits lead to promotions, losses lead to layoffs. Since leaders are judged by the bottom line, many are willing to do anything to produce results, regardless of how many victims they leave behind. You know, this kind of leader pays a tremendous price. They surrender respect, and they have to resort to fear. They surrender loyalty and have to rely on obligation. They surrender cooperation and have to resort to being a bully. They always have to look over their shoulder, and they have to watch their back because they know they've got a target on it. And the fact is, it's exhausting to have to browbeat people all the time. This kind of leader pays a high price. They may get recognition and they may even earn big salaries, but they aren't satisfied. And they're usually in trouble all the time. Make no mistake, leadership is tough. Even the best leaders can get sidetracked. Even the best leaders can lose focus and forget the essentials. You may be surprised to hear this, but it happened to Moses. When he led the Israelites out of Egypt, there were times when the pressure got to him and he made some serious mistakes that resulted in serious problems. The major mistake that Moses made is the same mistake that many leaders and managers and parents make today. He forgot that leaders aren't just in the results business. They're in the people business. The only way a manager can expect to experience long-term positive results is by building long-term positive relationships with people. And Moses forgot this. And it got him into trouble. He made two serious mistakes that leaders make. The first mistake was ignoring people's needs. Ignoring people's needs. Verse 1, it says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Now it's important, again, to keep in mind, where did they move on from? The wilderness of Sin. "Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Understand now that the people of Israel here weren't complaining because of room service or because they didn't get dessert after the manna. They were asking for water. And water isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. And Moses' response was, "Why do you test the Lord?" Compare Moses to Jesus, who realized the people who had followed him all day must be hungry and saw to it that they ate. Think about it with me. In Mark chapter 6, verse 35, it says, And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketful of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. In other words, somewhere around 15,000 people. A college football coach shared this story. He said, "When I played high school football, we all dreaded two-a-day practices. The heat of an Oklahoma August made them almost unbearable. To make matters worse, we weren't allowed to drink water during practice. We were told it would make us waterlogged. One afternoon, a lineman named Gary decided he couldn't take it anymore. He was sweating profusely and his lips were as pale as his face, and he asked the coach if he could get a drink of water, and the coach said, 'Wait till practice is over.' Gary said, 'Coach, I feel sick. Can I sit down?' He went on to say, 'I was standing close enough to hear the coach say to him, if the little sissy has to have some water, then go get some water.' Gary started walking toward the bench where the water container was, but he never made it off the field. He collapsed near the sidelines and lay there motionless. He was taken to the hospital, where he was diagnosed with severe dehydration and given an IV. He was in the hospital for 3 days. Coach went on to say, our football team didn't win many games that year. Needless to say, the players were not brokenhearted when the coach's contract was not renewed at the end of the season. When a leader becomes too concerned with the bottom line, he can easily forget that those around him are people also. People with real needs. And, you know, as a parent, we can become so focused on what we're doing, you know, the kids being obedient or doing whatever, that we forget that they too are people. And they have needs. And one of those needs is to build a safe relationship with us, to earn the right and to come into that place where we, yeah, come on, spare the rod, spoil the child. I'm old enough to be honest with you. I did spank my boys. Oh, man, that could probably arrest me now, right? But if you forget that they are people, if you don't build into their lives, there will come a day when they're a little too big for you to tell them what to do. And the mistake number 2 that he made was waiting for a crisis. Waiting for a crisis. The people of Israel were trapped in the desert and felt helpless. They appealed to Moses for help, and he ignored them at first. And then he scolded them. Not surprisingly, morale continued to ebb until eventually the people were ready to kill Moses. It was at this point that he decided to do something, and he began to complain to God. It's easy for leaders to deceive themselves into thinking that if they ignore a problem long enough, it will go away. Unfortunately, problems rarely, if ever, disappear. The longer we ignore them, the worse they become. Ignore a chest cold and it can become bronchitis. Ignore a knock in your engine and eventually it will blow. Ignore a conflict with your child and it can result into total rebellion. It wasn't until the problem became a crisis that Moses even bothered to pray about it. Doesn't that surprise you? I mean, come on, Moses is Moses. There's the cloud. There's the fire at night to keep them warm. You know, I mean, doesn't it surprise you that he's out there and he doesn't think right away when he looks around and says, there's no water. God, why did you bring us out here? God, what did you want to teach us? You know, I read this story and that's the first thought that comes into my mind. Why didn't Moses say, God, why is it you brought us out here where there is no water? What do you want to teach us? And then I was thinking, man, I wish I did that. How many of you have come into a problem and you look around, you just surrounded it with a problem, and what do? You complain. You know, and then you start saying, oh man, where is God when I need him? You know, why is it, what's going on here? Come on, God, why did you get me out here? Where are you? Instead of asking that question, okay, God, I'm in this situation that I'm just overwhelmed by it. It's awful here. What is it, God, that you want to teach me? I know you didn't bring me out here for me to die. You brought me out here to learn. He says in verse 4, what am I supposed to do with these people? Can you see his sense of bewilderment? He still thinks that these people are the problem and not him. When God spoke to Moses, I'm sure Moses was surprised that God's instructions, they weren't for the people, they were for Moses. They were to straighten himself out, not the people. Moses was trying to be a leader without making a connection with the people, and it didn't work. In verse 5, God showed Moses how to make a people connection. It required that Moses drastically change his style of leadership. The result was that the nation of Israel got back on track. In verse 5 of Exodus 17, we see three principles necessary that Moses had to implement in order to make a people connection. The first is, he needed to lead by example. Leading by example. Verse 5, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people. Pass on before the people. Moses hadn't been trying to lead the people. He'd been trying to push the people. He wanted them to follow him, but he wasn't giving them anything to follow. They were wandering in circles throughout the wilderness, and when they finally camped, Moses chose a place that had no water. God was saying, Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Be their leader. A people cannot have more vision than their leader. A people cannot have more direction than their leader. A people cannot follow unless the leader is willing to lead. That means that a leader must separate himself or herself from the pack and stand alone. A leader must be willing to take responsibility for leadership. That means walking ahead of the crowd. After his victory in Italy, Napoleon was asked how he made his army cross the Alps. Napoleon responded, you cannot make a French army cross the Alps. You can only lead them across the Alps. That's important to know. You know, we are egalitarian in our view of relationship between man and woman. What we believe is that we are equal in that relationship before the Lord. But at the same time, we believe in a patriarchal form of Christianity where God has set men in positions of responsibility oftentimes within the family. And oftentimes we relegate that spiritual leadership to our wives. And I do believe that they have an equal calling from the Lord and an equal ability to hear the voice of the Lord. But guys, you were called to be the priest of your households. And if your family's not spiritual enough, it's not your family's fault. It's your fault. You have to have a vision for what you want your family to be like. What do you want their relationship with the Lord to be like? What do you want that to look like? And are you leading them in that? See, I think where Moses failed to lead these people is they didn't see him pray. They got out there and there was no water, and instead of him falling down before that pillar or cloud and saying, "Oh God, help us, we need water." Instead, he grumbled with them and said, "Why aren't you guys more spiritual?" Well, he wasn't leading them in a spiritual way, was he? Now, ladies, let me just say to you, if your husband's falling short on that, does not free you from your responsibility in your own relationship with the Lord and in training your children up in the way in which they should go. Ideally, it should be the other way, but sometimes it's not. So rise up and do that which you know you need to do. Secondly, leading through teamwork. Leading through teamwork. Verse 5 says, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Moses had been trying to lead as the Lone Ranger. And remember, we've talked about this often. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. But Moses was trying to be the Lone Ranger, and it wasn't working. He was trying to do everything himself, and that's because, it is much easier to be a dictator than to be a team player. Team leadership is tough because it requires give and take. Have you ever noticed that the NBA All-Star game never lives up to its hype? Well, there's a simple reason. Each side has 5 ego-driven stars that are not used to playing together as a team. You know, on their own team, they are stars, but they are accustomed to working with equals. Teammates and teamwork takes effort. Oftentimes, we just look at a project and we say, "It'd just be easier for me to do it by myself." But if I do everything myself, what am I doing to prepare you when I'm not there? Have you ever experienced that with your own children? You know, I heard about one of the young families here whose daughter just was getting ready to drive, and the dad took her outside and said, "Okay, you can drive when you can change that tire." I think that's great. And she, you know, she had to struggle through breaking loose that lug nut and dragging that heavy tire around. He taught her how to do it. An out-of-towner drove his car into a ditch in an isolated area, and luckily, a local farmer came to help him with his big, strong horse named Buddy. He hitched Buddy up to the car and yelled, "Pull, Nellie, pull." Buddy didn't move. Then the farmer hollered, "Pull, Buster, pull." Buddy didn't respond. Once more, the farmer commanded, "Pull, Coco, pull." Nothing. Then the farmer nonchalantly said, "Pull, Buddy, pull." The horse easily dragged the car out of the ditch, and the motorist was most appreciative and a little bit curious, and he asked the farmer why he called his horse by the wrong name 3 times. The farmer said, "Oh, Buddy is blind, and if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't have done it." I think that's us. The New Testament model for church leadership is one of teamwork. This method works better than any other. When lay people get involved in ministry, it changes their perception of what a minister does. It strengthens the flow of communication between leader and the people. God told Moses to be a team leader to the people of Israel, not a dictator. He said, "Take those elders with you out there." And then the next thing I want you to notice is leading with power. Verse 5 says, "Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Up to this point, Moses is trying to lead the Israelites on his own strength, and it wasn't working. God told Moses to carry his staff. That staff symbolized the power of God in Moses' life. It represented the authority by which Moses made decisions. Do you remember how Moses used it? In Exodus 4, God told Moses to throw down the staff and it became a snake. Then God told Moses to pick the snake up by the tail. Moses did and it became a staff again. I often read this part and it really is quite unnerving to me. Years ago, when I was a much younger pastor, we were doing a prayer march around the church. And for some reason, we got right to this corner and it was like everybody stopped. So finally, you know, I got up there and I said, "What's going on?" They said, "There's a snake." So, you know, I walked over and stepped on the snake's head and said, "All right, everybody go on by." So then I reached down to grab the snake. And my foot was further on it than I thought, so when I grabbed hold of it, its head was farther away, so it turned around and bit me. I mean, can you see the headlines next day? Pentecostal pastor dies handling snake during prayer meeting. No, we are not that kind of church. No, that's not part of the sermon. So later, Moses placed the staff into the Nile, and the river turned to blood, and the staff was Moses' reminder that he was the servant of God, called to lead God's people God's way. Without God's help, Moses could not have overcome Pharaoh's opposition. To lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he needed God. Occasionally, however, he forgot that it was God that led him out, not him. In verse 5, God is gently reminding Moses that he can only succeed through the power of God. This is why God said to Moses in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, the word that God spoke to Moses is similar to the one that God spoke to Zerubbabel many hundreds of years later in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And this is a lesson that all leaders must learn. Being a leader doesn't give you power. Having power makes you a leader. God gave power and authority to Moses that enabled Moses to lead the people of Israel. In the same way, anyone who wants to be a leader today must receive power and authority from God. If a leader leads by God's power and God's authority and depends on God's presence for his life and for his strength, he's most likely to stay focused on the real priority of leadership, which is building people. Now, I want us to think for a few minutes about this portion of Scripture. Have you ever wondered about it? Do you remember why Moses didn't get to go into the Promised Land? He struck the rock. Now, this is not this time. There's two times that the children of Israel end up out in the wilderness and there's no water. Now, remember, I talked to you before about the fact that they were following the pillar of fire, and they ended up where they ended up intentionally. Moses thought he was leading them. God was leading them. And he brought them out there where they were going to die. They needed salvation. And God said to them, "Now listen, take the leaders with you because they need to see this. And I'll stand there before you and take them out to the rock and strike the rock." Now, have you ever wondered why he struck the rock the first time? Well, the rock represents what? Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the rock of salvation. They needed salvation. He is their rock. He struck the rock because Jesus was struck once for us. Jesus died one time. When he died, salvation flowed out from the cross. The shed blood of Christ was shed for your salvation. So salvation flowed out of them. And if you remember over in Ezekiel, it talks about how salvation would happen. And it says that there was in the tabernacle where the altar was, there came a trickle of water that flowed out from underneath the altar of God and across. It actually says it flowed under the threshold because it was just a trickle. But then it became ankle deep and knee deep. And then it became so deep that you could swim in it. And along its banks were the trees that grew that had healing and life in them. All representative of the fact that the Spirit of God would be given to us. And that out of our innermost being would flow springs of living water. See, it was representative of salvation that time. Now, the second time he comes to the rock, God says to him, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. But Moses is angry at the people again, and he gets over and he strikes the rock. Now, God still has the water flow out of it, but he's angry, and he says, Moses, because you struck the rock, you can't come into the promised land. So what's going on there? Why is that? Well, see, we don't need Jesus to die again for us. His death was sufficient for your salvation. But if you want to be saved, you need to ask Jesus. You need to speak to the rock of salvation. You need to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have chosen to live my life apart from you. But I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that God the Father sent you. I believe that you were struck for me, that you died, and that God, through the power of His Spirit, raised you up, and that you now are at the right hand of the Father, and would you forgive my sins? See, we need to speak to the rock because the rock has already been struck for us. Salvation is freely flowing from the rock. And nothing can stop the flow of that issue of blood that washes your sins away today. That's the significance of that moment. He brought them out there in that place to point them to Christ Jesus. To say to them, when you are in need of salvation, I will provide someone for you. A rock. And out of your innermost being will flow the Holy Spirit. And you will know that you are my children. Leadership, true leadership, in our personal relationships and our professional relationships, flows from understanding that the power of God flows through us. Our bottom line is not financial or positional. Our bottom line is how well are we doing serving our King. Remember, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Now listen, when I ran my own business and I would pay guys to be electricians, and if I put them on a job and they stood there all day and witnessed to the plumber, I'd ask them, who's going to pay you at the end of this day? I paid you to do electrical work. You know, you can witness during your lunch and before and after, and you can talk to them while you're working. So I'm not saying go and be bad employees. That's not what I'm saying. We should be the best of employees at all times. We should represent our God well. Remember it said, slaves, honor your masters. So employees, honor your employer. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the bottom line of our life, when we step back, the bottom line of our lives is how am I representing Christ? The true measure of how I did as a parent is, are my children serving God when they become adults? The true measure of how am I doing as a husband is my wife growing in her love for Jesus Christ. The true measure of how am I doing as a pastor is, are those people who come every week growing in their love and passion for Jesus Christ? Who am I sharing leadership with? Who am I investing my life in? I want to encourage you today. Leaders, remember, people are not a means to an end. They are the end. They're the best gift that God can give to us. The opportunity to change a life. To sow into somebody else. I hear guys talk about it all the time, and they'll say, you know, the Bible says, you know, women obey your husband. They always want to stop right there. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for it. See, leadership is about being willing to lay down your life for the ultimate goal of seeing Christ raised up in our relationships, whether they're professional or personal. In what way are you speaking to the rock? Let's pray. And God, we do turn our hearts to you afresh and new. And God, we would ask that in our times of being in the desert, when we look around and our hearts are thirsty, Lord, that we would be willing to say, God, what did you bring me here to teach me? God, what is it that you know I need to learn? Come, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. For those times when we have knowingly neglected the voice of the Lord, forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our selfishness and our sinfulness, and create in us that clean heart, O Lord. Be glorified as we serve you in our families and in our communities this week. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In closing, let me just mention, I didn't go through the bulletin, and I'm supposed to do that. There are a lot of things that are going on, so read your bulletin. But one of them that's not in there that I did want to give you a heads up for, we are going to be having our church Labor Day picnic, which will be September the 7th, the Monday, which is actually Labor Day, at the Buchanan's house. And, I think that it's going to be like 11 to 6 or something like that. So you'll get home early enough to get everybody cleaned up and put to bed and all of that. But there'll be more information coming in the bulletin, but please go ahead and mark it. Next week, next Sunday, is the last summer on the hill for the summer. We'll be barbecuing. We'll have lunch together here after church. There is information in your bulletin about that. It's a great time. And it's a great time for you to invite your family and friends to come and worship with us here together. So God bless you, and have a wonderful week.